First of all, I don't know how Glennon could have thought that sermon was that long, because he was asleep through most of it, but did appreciate him going with us on Monday night. We knew he was in some serious trouble when we got back that late, so we won't mention why, but she's sitting with him, but she didn't know he was going to be out that late, so she's not going to let him ever go with us anymore. It's either that or we're going to have to take her with us the next time, too. So did appreciate that. Appreciate them asking us to be with them in New Lebanon. We did enjoy it very much. Hopefully the things that I presented are according to God's will. We talked about all, you know, the situation that was on the earth at that time. We talked about the man Noah. We talked about a plan that God had to destroy everything. Now we're going to talk about some promises. The thing about God is He'll never lie. When He makes a promise, He's going to keep it. He'll keep it eternally. It's sometimes difficult for us. We intend to do things. We plan to do things. We make statements about things, and sometimes we're not able to carry them out. But in Genesis 8, starting with verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Now you think about this. They've been on that ark for over a year. He wanted to show his thankfulness to God. First thing he does is gets out and he builds an altar. He takes of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And of course, we talked about this before. There were 7 of each one of those, so it was 14, I think, total of each. So it was easy for him to be able to do this. But he was being very sacrificial, because this was also all the animals that were on the earth at this time. And so he goes on to say, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. And then we turn to the next chapter, verses 8 through 17. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you. The birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. That thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I have made between you and me and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. We find in verse 21, He would never again curse the ground, as in all the ground would never be cursed. In other words, the whole earth would never again be cursed this way. Now, there were times when God cursed certain areas and would not allow things to grow, but He would never again, for man's sake, curse the entire earth. He would never again destroy every living thing, every living breathing thing this way again. He would continue to bless with seasons and plantings and harvests. He would never again, all over the earth, stop that from happening. Now, there are times when He changed it in localities, but He never would again all over the earth. He would never again destroy the earth with a flood. He established that with a covenant. When God makes a covenant, He makes them. We don't. We don't go to God and say, I need to make a covenant with you. I would like for you to do this and I'll do that. That's not the way it works. God says, This is my covenant. I'll establish it. It's between me, in this case, all living things on the earth. It wasn't just with humankind. He established then a sign, the rainbow. And He said every time that rainbow was in the sky, He would know, we would know. Now, certainly God knew anyway, but He's just making a point. You'll always remember when you see that, that's my covenant. This is one covenant that has lasted through 3 givings of law. This is one covenant that's been around since Noah. This is the only covenant in this sense that's been there that He made an agreement on, and He has kept every one of these. He made that promise to all living flesh. It wasn't just to human beings. He made it to all the cattle. He made it to every living beast. He made it, and He will keep it. And we don't have to concern ourselves with this. And now we're going to get into the hard part. You see, it's easy for me to teach about Noah and me to look back and just really praise that man for what he did. But as I look back at him, I think of my own life and I think, you know, not sure I've got all of this, but I do know one thing for sure. Just like Noah, I need God's grace. I need to go back and look at the grace of God, because it was the grace of God that gave Noah salvation. Noah had never in his life fully earned his salvation. But he was a man that was seeking after God, a man of righteousness. And we'll look at those things and we can understand and know that I don't have to be sinlessly perfect before God. I want to try with all my being to be that way. I have no excuse for sin ever. But I know I'm not there. Hebrews 9:27 said, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, lets us know that at some point, every human being is going to die. With that thought in mind, I'm going to need the grace of God. I'm going to need Him to be gracious to me. His unmerited favor. His looking down on me and saying, you know, I'm going to extend this day because of what He's tried to do, but more importantly, because of what I did for Him. I need to understand, though, that if I don't die, and His Son does come back, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's where I want to be. So I've got to understand that. I'm going to pass in this life, one way or the other. And in 1 Corinthians 15 certainly talks about that, the changing. But when we think about this, He said He would never again destroy the earth with a flood, but He didn't say He would never again destroy the earth. In 2 Peter 3, He talks about that. Starting with verse 3, He says that there were scoffers. There were people who were saying, well, you know, it hasn't happened since that time, so what makes you think it's going to happen again? And they said, where is the promise of His coming? And they go on and on with this in verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. We can read this. But I'll tell you something. I want everyone in this room to think seriously. This is the same God. If He destroyed them for doing evil, He'll do the same thing. He's going to burn this whole world up. It's going to be gone. For the heavens and the earth which are now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this. That with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. He doesn't count time. Time's not for Him. Time's for us. So don't start thinking, well, it hasn't happened, or don't think that way. God doesn't. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The first time He used one of the things He created, water, to destroy it. The second time He'll use something else He's created, fire, to destroy it. And we talked about the fire this morning. I think it's appropriate what Elijah did with fire through God. That it lapped up the water. That it burned the rocks completely up. You think God cannot accomplish this task? He'll do it. He made a promise. He'll keep it. A lesson. I'm going to need God's grace at that point. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Be gone. Everything. The firmament that I talk about so much, just explain that one to me. It's going to be gone. We're not going to be needing that. The physical will be gone. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then He goes on to say, we need to do that without spot or blemish. We need to be looking for that coming. We need to be hastening that day. It should be something we would look forward to. with our lives. Certainly, we look around and we've got friends that aren't doing as they should. It's serious. We're going to need the grace of God. Now, what is the grace of God all about? Well, I don't think there's a better verse in Titus 2. Starting with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He said, I've already extended it to you, Abe. It's there. You're going to need it all your life because you're going to need what the grace of God is. What is it? Well, first of all, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age or this present world. What else? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. And He goes on to talk about that. But just like Noah, I not only need His grace, I need to be just in His sight. I'm going to have to answer for the way I've lived. And I want to tell you something. It wasn't just Noah that had to answer to that. It was his family as well. But I do that with Christ's help. I'm just so thankful to look back and know that Jesus, and we're going to be reading from Romans and Ephesians for a great deal about our part on this, but Romans 5, 8 and 9. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What is it I need for my justification? His blood. I need to live my life right, but I certainly need Christ's help with that. And in Romans 3, He would explain this a little bit more. Starting verse 24 of Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who hath faith in Jesus. He said the truth of the matter is with this, you need Jesus Christ. You want to be just in His sight? Turn to Jesus. Understand what Jesus did. Live a life for Jesus. And it says that in verse 1 of chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be a just person today? Turn my life to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Do what He said. Have my faith in Him. And the same thing in 2 Peter 3, verse 14. But we must be perfect in our generation. That is, blameless, complete, mature. God provided everything we needed for this. I don't have to concern myself with wondering what I would need to get to this situation. Just like Noah didn't have to wonder about how to build that ark. He was given directions and he was told how to do it exactly. And God did it with me as well. Because, again, what do we go back to? 1 John 1. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now, if we say we have no sin, he's talking about Christians here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can I be perfected? I lean on Jesus again. I depend on His blood. I understand His blood can cleanse me. Is that all? Absolutely not. I still have to do His will. I have to look to His Word. I have to see what His Word has to say about this, and I have to do it exactly the way He says. Do everything He says and leave undone everything He says to leave undone. When we talk about authority, we get it from God. We can't add to that ark. We can't add to what He wants us to do, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? Well, He tells us what it is. You want to be blameless? You want to be perfected? You want to be mature? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You mean God's Word will do that? Yes. You mean that ark accomplished what God wanted? Yes. Exactly what He wanted. It condemned the world and saved 8 souls. You mean the Word of God will do what it says? Absolutely. Two choices. Either do it or not. We also need the providence of God. Just like Elijah needed God's providence to help him, just like he, the rest of us needed as well. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul talked about this in verse 3 of chapter 3. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It should comfort every one of us. We're talking about the providence of God on Wednesday nights. Mike's lead us in a study of that, and it's a very enjoyable study. I would encourage anyone to think about that from God's Word. But he says, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Isn't that comforting? You see, Satan couldn't touch Noah in that ark. He couldn't touch him. God had him protected, guarded, taken care of. That water was not going to kill him or his family. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, we can be comforted in knowing that he is there to take care of us through anything we might do. And Peter wrote it this way, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, what can he do for you? Well, some have different things on this, but perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Isn't it a comforting thing to know? I'm not here alone. As we talked about this morning, you know, even with Elijah in the adult class, how he felt he was alone. But we're not. Noah had to feel that, but he wasn't. He wasn't alone. But we've got to walk with God. It's not a matter of just sitting back and, okay, now I've accepted God's grace. He's going to take care of me. Now I can just live my life any way I want to and things are fine. No, we can see from this that's not. It'll never work. And now we're going to read some things from the book of Ephesians, for the most part, that talks about walking a lot. And you can see this in the book of Ephesians, how he's trying to get them to understand the need to move. And you can see a problem with this by the time you get to Revelation 2. They'd lost their first love. In 4, 17 through 20. He said, don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. Instead, the walking needs to be with God. Not in sin, but with God. God cannot walk in sin. God cannot have sin around Him. He says, therefore, in chapter 5, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But not only that, he goes down in 8 through 10. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Your life's changed, he says. It's the fruit of the Spirit now, not the works of the flesh. It's all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. You got to do some walking. That's God. If you walk in the light, as He is in the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. It's so easy for me not to do that. How about you? I've got darkness, I've got light. I don't know why darkness sometimes seems so good to you. I don't know why leaving things undone in God's will seems so easy not to do them, and I'll just do other things that I enjoy doing and leave those alone. Why? We understand the seriousness of it. Noah understood the seriousness of this. It's not just walking. It's not just walking in the light. It's something very important about our time. See then that you walk carefully. Circumspectly. See that you be very, very careful with your walk. Why? Because you'll be foolish. Not as fools, but as wise. Doing what? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Oh, I thought they were just evil in Noah's day. Oh, no. When he wrote this, they were evil. If he was writing it today, they're evil. I've got to redeem my time. I've got to buy it back, if you will. I've got to be careful with it. I've only given so much. I tell people all the time, the most precious thing I'll ever give to you is my time. The most precious thing you'll ever give to me is your time. Why? You only have so much. So what if you lose your money? So what? You still have life, right? Oh no, we only have so much of that. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Isn't it so easy when you're young just to go along with the crowd, just to do what you want to do and not even think about life? Don't even understand. You think, I've got plenty of life ahead of me. I know I'm going to... Really? You never know. You never know when life might cease. We must be good examples in our families. Husbands have a grave responsibility to this in Ephesians 5:22 on through the rest of that chapter. And I think of my responsibility. And I'm going to tell you something about this. You know, we try as parents, if we're doing God's will in Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers, we try not to provoke our children. We try to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But now I'm going to give a compliment, not to just Noah. I'm going to give a compliment to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They made a choice. They didn't have to follow. They didn't have to do what their father was trying to lead them into doing. Because it doesn't always work out that way. We don't always have that in our lives. And it hurts. We don't always have family members that are doing what we would like for them to do. And I know that times in my life, I didn't always do what my family would have liked for me to do. That would have been correct in God's sight. But I need to be a good example to my family. I need to continue to lead in that, regardless of whether they're actually the home place or not. And I'm going to tell you something. This is serious, especially to husbands. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about husbands understanding their wives. And he says, dwell with them with that, with understanding. In other words, not women in general. He's talking about your spouse. Dwell with her with understanding, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And here's the concern. May your prayers be not hindered. I don't want to lose my communication with God. Do you? Well, as leaders of the family, I can lose that communication. I cannot be able to talk to God because I have not treated my spouse right. So I think about Noah. What a wonderful man. Living in a difficult, difficult time. We've got to do all of God's commands. Can't be, I like certain ones. Teaching them to do all things that I have commanded you. Christ would say in Matthew 28:20. And John 14:26, He will bring to your remembrance all things that I taught you. Why? All things are necessary. I can't look to this and go, well, you know, I kind of like the way that ark was built, but, you know, I don't really like those dimensions. Yeah. Nick's laughing because he knows what had happened. Yeah. You know, God knew. God knew what would hold it up out of the water. He knew how to build it. He knew how he could put all that weight on there. He knew how it would work. He knew how it needed to be built. Noah didn't. God did. And we, too, must be preachers or teachers of righteousness. Can't be that we just live it. First, we must start that process by living it in Romans 12:1-2. He talks about we don't want to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds in verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've got to make changes. Noah would not have been effective as a preacher of righteousness if he wasn't trying to live it. I will never be effective if I'm not trying to live it. I need to live it first. But in Acts 8:4, when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere. Who did? All of them. All those disciples did. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. They understood the need. Oh, well, Noah probably went to some college somewhere and got a degree, didn't he? No. You don't need that to preach God's Word to someone else. You need God's Word to preach God's Word to someone else. In 1 Peter 2, he would say that we need to be proclaiming His praises. A beautiful passage of Scripture. He talks about us being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Don't you want other people to know? Is there anyone that you just really don't want to be saved? There's no one on this earth that I want to be lost. I need to be proclaiming His praises every chance I get. And he would tell Timothy that. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, he said in 2 Timothy 2:2, the same commit thou to faithful, in the words, just people in general, that they may be able to teach others also. We have teaching to do. We need to continue to do it. We must be preachers of righteousness. And last but not least, three heroes from the Bible. Noah, Daniel, and Job. And I look at their lives, and I think, shameful sometimes, aren't you? 120 maybe years, he went out there and tried to preach Noah. Didn't get discouraged, just kept doing it. Daniel, living in Babylon in captivity, maybe lost his family, as best we know, very young age, followed God, kept following God. Threw him in the lion's den when he was probably in his 80s, still followed God, never quit. Job, no one directly affected by Satan, directly tormented by Satan, directly lost his family from Satan, with patience. Patience, he kept following God. Patience. Don't you think all three of those men were very patient, living their lives out in circumstances that I'm sure that we could say weren't the best, especially Noah's during that period of time when this was all going on? How about God-fearing? You think they were God-fearing? I think so. I think we would say every one of those feared God, but they loved Him with all their hearts and were thankful for His salvation. They were obedient. Daniel, even after he realized they were coming out of captivity, his first prayer to God was about sin. Amazing. His first prayer to God. Noah, when he gets off the ark, his first thing he does is offer a sacrifice to God. You see, Noah was a just man. Noah was a perfect man in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah helped save his family. Noah did all that God commanded him. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah was a man like Daniel and Job. Why did God put all those people in there for us? He said, Abe, you know, I'm going to give you some good examples. I'm going to give you some bad ones, but I'm going to give you some good ones. But you have to understand something. Noah wasn't just because he was just that kind of man. He was doing what God said. He wasn't just perfect in his generation because that's just the way he was. He was because he did God's will. He didn't just walk with God on the basis that he was just stumbling along, wondering where he went. He was, as I think Caleb pointed out in our class, he was in that narrow way. He understood that there's a difficult way, but I'm going to follow that one because I could easily go along with the crowd. Noah helped save his family. He understood the importance of a soul. And I've thought about this many times, how discouraging it might have been. But the end result was he did save his family. He did all that God commanded him, exactly the way God commanded him to do it. He was a preacher of righteousness, a man like Daniel and Job. You know, he lived in a time when people were very evil. Do you think people around us for the most part are good today? What would you say? Evil? Good? You think most people want to do what God said? Don't know. I would tend to think most people are evil on the basis of what the Bible says because they're not doing what God said. But I'll tell you something that I have that he did not have. He just had his family. I've got a wonderful family here. I've got family all over the place, and I appreciate so much. You help me so much. I have all of you in my life every day that I can talk to, that I can come together with, that I can assemble with, I can be encouraged with. But it doesn't really matter. There's going to come a day when I'm going to be by myself. I'm going to stand there by myself. I'm not going to be able to turn around and go, you know, that woman you gave me? No. It's going to be me. He's not going to say, well, you know, I'm going to let you go because you had these terrible influences in your life. No. No, he's not going to say that at all. I'm not going to have anybody else answer for me. I'm not going to be able to bring an attorney along and say, hey, help me out here. The only one I've got is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's my attorney right now. He's answering for me right now. He's going to be my judge then. See, here's the critical part. We've got to obey his commands. Noah could have said, you know, that's a good idea, God. Maybe I should build an ark. Let me think about that. I have a few days. Let me give it some time. Let me see if I can actually gather up the wood. You know, that's a difficult task. Let me... Really? Just do his commands. And this is the end result. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not for the removal of the filth of the flesh, but of the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the question is, are we prepared? Are we prepared for a time when He's going to destroy the world again? We may be here. We may not. I may have passed from this life for many years when that happens. Or I might be right here when He comes back. But am I ready? Do I understand the importance of what He's saying? If you have any needs, we're going to stand and sing a song. Again, just to encourage anyone and to help anyone that might need our help. Would you please stand?